In the United States of America, in Christmas 1958, a particular toy company modeled an action figure that depicted Jesus Christ himself. It was some 9 inches tall, and it was spread about the United States of America and was sold in many department stores in that particular year. The doll was packaged in a straw and satin crib with a picture of Bethlehem in the background and what the toy manufacturers deemed to be appropriate Bible verses all over the packaging. The toy, however, was not a success. Christian people felt that it was irreverent and that the toy company were simply giving in to commercialization. And then, of course, people who had no interest in Christian things were not interested in purchasing this model Jesus at all. And so many stores had to sell this so-called Christian doll, this Christian Jesus doll, at a discounted price. And one woman who wanted to get as cheap a doll as possible was heard to remark to a friend that a particular toy store had marked down this Jesus doll by some 50%. She said to her friend, "Smiths have marked down Jesus by 50%. You know, I believe today that we have a manufactured synthetic Jesus that the church is trying to sell to an indifferent world. And they're selling our Lord Jesus Christ cheap. They're selling the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, at a discount. Many professing Christian churches have robbed the Lord Jesus Christ of his glory. Others have robbed him of his deity. Some have called into question his humanity. Others have robbed him of his essential godhood, and even his virgin birth is called into question. Others question his resurrection. And so the church today is offering to an indifferent world a cheap Jesus, a cheap grace, a cut price gospel, and a bargain basement Bible. And yet, whenever we turn to the letters of the Apostle Paul, one of the striking things about the writings of Paul is the prominent place that he gives in his letters to the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18, Paul says concerning him that in all things he might have the preeminence. In all things, Jesus Christ, he says, must and might have the preeminence. Paul affords to the Son of God the highest possible views. And I think today we need to do the same. We need to hold and to exalt and to uplift the Lord Jesus Christ far and high above all. And in Colossians 2 and verse number 9, Paul makes this remarkable statement about Jesus Christ. He says concerning him, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." I've been thinking about this text of Scripture for a number of months now. And I have to say this morning that it is a remarkable verse and it thrills my soul. I acknowledged right at the very beginning of this message that I couldn't even begin to do such a verse justice. But let us look at it nonetheless. I'm excited about it. I have to confess I'm a little bit afraid because I feel defeated even before I start, that we cannot even begin to scratch the surface, let alone plumb the depths of such a text of Scripture as this, that speaks about the glory of the God-man. Look at verse 9 of Colossians chapter 2 again. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." There are 5 things that I want you to notice about this remarkable text, and I'll try to be as brief and as concise as possible. The first thing is this. This verse speaks to us about the embodiment of the Godhead. Really, that's the subject matter of this verse, the embodiment of the Godhead. That's what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is. He is the very embodiment of the Godhead. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, the word Godhead there in that particular verse could be translated deity. It comes from the Greek word theotes, which means deity. And it's a clear statement as to the deity of Jesus Christ our Lord. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, or all the fullness of deity bodily. The word bodily denotes that in Him dwells deity in a real, bodily, physical sense, as well as in a spiritual sense. It means that the deity dwells in Jesus Christ in bodily form. And this brings us right to the very heart of the incarnation. The fact that Jesus Christ came into this world at all is a miracle and a mystery. And yet, whenever we try to really understand what was happening all of those years ago in that stable in Bethlehem, it reminds us of the great mystery of godliness. Paul says, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." John 1 and 14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Now, the Bible is abundantly clear that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Even Mary, whenever the angel Gabriel appeared and said, "Thou shalt bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus," she said to the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And that verse proves the virgin birth. Mary in the secret place, far beyond witnesses, just her alone with the angel, could say, "I have never known a man in the physical sense. I'm espoused to Joseph. We're engaged to be married. But the scripture says that Joseph knew not Mary till she had brought forth her firstborn son." And whenever she asked the angel, "How shall this be?" Gabriel said, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Hebrews 10 and 25 says that God prepared a body for His Son. "A body hast thou prepared me." And that same word "prepared" in Hebrews 10, 25 is translated in other places in the Bible as framed, fitted, and perfected. And so what we learn about the virgin birth is this: that the Holy Spirit made, framed, fitted, and perfected a body from the substance of the womb of the Virgin Mary. That's why Galatians 4 and verse number 4 says that He was made of a woman. Not merely born of a woman, but made of a woman and made under the law. And the humanity that Jesus Christ possessed, the body that He had and the soul that He possessed, were real. He was completely human and yet at the same time completely sinful. And with that, He never laid aside His deity. He was fully God and fully man, two natures brought together in one person forever. A perfect union of both God and man. And that's what Paul is teaching us here in Colossians 2 and verse 9. "In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." The old Shorter Catechism puts it this way: "The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was, and continueth to be, both God and man in two nature, or two distinct natures, and one person forever." A.W. Tozer, the great preacher, said, "The awful majesty of the Godhead was mercifully sheathed in the soft envelope of human nature to protect mankind." You see, the Bible says that no man shall see God and live. God is so radiant, God is so glorious, God is so holy, that if we could see Him in all of His radiance and all of His beauty and all of His righteousness and all of His holiness, and if we could see God in the nakedness of His deity, we would be consumed. And yet Jesus Christ came into this world, as the hymn writer said, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. And if you want to know who God is this morning, take a look at Jesus Christ, who said in John 14 and verse 9, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. So in this text, you've got the embodiment of the Godhead. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But there's something else. There's also the extensiveness of his being. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The fullness of deity dwells in Jesus Christ our Lord. He wasn't a hybrid, half man, half God. He was fully man and at the same time fully God. Not 50% God, not even 99% God, but all the fullness of deity dwells in him. It really means that the sum total of all that God is dwells and resides in Jesus Christ. God's being, God's very essence, and all of God's attributes are seen in Jesus Christ. He's not a humanized God. And he's not merely a deified man. He's the eternal God who took upon him the robes of our humanity, fully man and fully God, the God-man, Christ Jesus. One of his titles is Emmanuel, which means God with us. So whenever the shepherds came and they saw that little babe lying in that manger, in that stable at Bethlehem, that was the Creator lying in the cradle. He grew up to do things that only God could do. He raised the sick. He raised the dead. He cleansed the lepers. He turned water into wine. He performed miracles. He was pure and holy and righteous. He did things that only God could do. He received worship that was only rightfully attributed to God. Thomas fell down before him and says, my Lord and my God. And every divine attribute is seen in Jesus Christ. And so whenever I bow my heart and bow my head and bend my knee and praise him and pray to him and worship him, I'm not worshiping a mere man. I'm worshiping God Almighty. I'm bowing down before deity. And that's where all of the cults and the modernists and the liberals seem to fall so far short, because they have reduced him to a merely created being. They might say, well, yes, he possesses a certain level of divinity. Yes, he reflects something of the glory of God. And yes, he stands out as a man amongst men, but so many nowadays rob him of his deity. And Paul secures it and says, in him dwelleth not just deity, but all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Notice another thing, the exclusiveness of his person. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Amongst the myriads and multitudes of men and women who have lived and walked in this world of ours, a multitude that no man could begin to enumerate a number, billions upon billions, there's one man that stands out head and shoulders far above everybody else, and it's Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul says, in him. And the thought there is, in him and in him alone dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Paul is saying this man is entirely unique. This man is entirely exclusive. He says in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him, not in tabernacles or temples or traditions, but in him. Not in organizations or institutions, but in him. Not in Muhammad or Buddha, but in him. Not in popes or priests or pontiffs, but in him. Not in Mary, not in Peter, not in any apostle, but in him and in him alone, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is isolating Jesus Christ. Paul is exalting Jesus Christ above every other human that has ever walked this earth. He knew all of the Jewish traditions, all of their feasts, all of their figures, all of their types, all of their rules and rituals and regulations were just shadows without any real substance. You read there in verse number 17 concerning those things which were a shadow of things to come. But the body or the substance is Jesus Christ. He's entirely unique. He's Lord of all. I wonder this morning, is He Lord of your life? He was Lord even whenever He was in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Because Elizabeth, her cousin, said, "Why is it that the mother of my Lord should come unto me?" He was Lord whenever He was lying in that little manger. Because the angel said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." He was Lord whenever He was on the cross, because the dying thief said, "Lord, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom." He was Lord whenever He was lying in the tomb, because the angel said, "Come and see the place where the Lord lay," and He's Lord in glory right now. He's King of kings and He's Lord of lords, and He is able to answer the need of the human heart. There's no other answer to this world other than or outside of Jesus Christ. He is the answer to my every need. No other answer is needed. And everything that God has to say to this world of ours, He has said in the person of His Son. The opening verses of the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews says, God who at sundry times and in divers manners, God who at different times and in different ways spoke unto us through the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And we are living in a world, we're living in a generation where people are looking for signs and wonders and prophets and new revelations, and they're trying to discover God in different ways. But the Bible sets forth Him as being the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And if you want to connect with God, if you want to know who God is, if you want a relationship with God, if you want to be right before God, if you want to walk with God, fellowship with God, serve God, and one day be in the presence of God, you will only find those realities in the person of Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Because the Bible sets Him forth as being one who is entirely exclusive. So in this verse of Scripture, you've got the embodiment of the Godhead, you've got the exclusiveness of His person, you've got the extensiveness of His being, but you've also, I believe, got the excellence of His character. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And whenever we think about the Godhead, and whenever we think about the God who fills eternity, the eternal, everlasting God, without beginning and without end, we are thinking about one who is thrice holy. We are thinking about a God who is of pure eyes and to behold iniquity, who cannot look upon sin. We are thinking about a God who is absolutely and inherently righteous. A God who dwells in light that no man can approach unto. A God who is infinitely and eternally and unchangeably pure, righteous, and holy. And the fullness of deity dwells in Jesus Christ our Lord. The old theologian John Murray said, Paul entertained the highest conception of Christ in His divine identity and eternal pre-existence. And we too must have the highest possible views and thoughts and ideals for Jesus Christ. Many have denigrated Christ. Many have called into question His character. Many have called into question His deity. Many have called into question His virgin birth. Many have called into question His glorious physical and bodily resurrection. Many are calling into question His imminent return. Many are calling into question His very character. And even amongst professing evangelicals, there are those who said, well, He didn't sin, but He could have. I believe that Paul here secures the absolute sinlessness and impeccability of Jesus Christ our Lord. because in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And what concord hath light with darkness? What fellowship has good with evil? What unity is there between God and sin? But yet the totality and the fullness of deity dwells in Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 2:22, he did no sin. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hebrews 4:15 says he was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And 1 John 3:5 says, in him is no sin. So the Bible says he did no sin, he knew no sin, he was without sin, and in him is no sin. What a holy, righteous Savior we have. And yet, whenever we stand in light of him and his countenance and his glory, we feel like the prophet Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips. But there's just one last thing that I want you to notice, and that's the expectation for the Christian, or the expectation of the Christian, because the text begins with the word for. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that little word for draws us to consider the context in which the verse is found. And the verse is found, of course, within this chapter, and the context is with regards to false teachers, false doctrines, and false philosophies. It says in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And Paul really covers all bases there. He covers human tradition. He covers man-made religion. He covers secular philosophy. He talks about the rudiments of this world. He talks about things that are hollow and things that are empty. And Paul is saying here, why follow something that is empty? Why follow something that is false? Why follow something that is secondary whenever you can have something that is real and solid and lasting and authentic and true? Why live for something that does not satisfy whenever there's one that is able to satisfy the need and the longing of the human heart? Verse number 10, the next verse says, ye are complete in him. Do you ever look at your life and say there must be something missing? There must be something more to life than what I'm living for or what I've experienced. Maybe you've tried virtually everything you can think of. You've tried all of the pleasures of this world. You've tried making money. You've tried education. There's nothing wrong with those things in the right place. You've tried relationships. You've tried raising a family. You've tried taking up various hobbies. You've tried various forms of religion. And you've tried virtually everything, but you still feel that you're not complete. And there's still something missing. Paul said in the book of Hebrews that such an high priest became us. That means that Jesus Christ suits us. He fits us. Whenever nothing else fits, Jesus Christ is enough. Jesus Christ has done enough. And Jesus Christ has enough to satisfy the need of the human heart and to make you one with himself and to make you complete. God dwells in him, and then he in turn dwells within his people. And Paul says that this knowledge and this reality should radically alter our behavior. Look at verse number 6. As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. But oh, the question is this, have you received him? Have you trusted him as your Savior? Have you received him into your heart and into your life? Have you received him by faith? John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Many people will not receive him. Oh, at this time of the year, they'll talk about him. They'll maybe come to the odd carol service or worship service, and they'll talk about him a little bit more, but many will still not receive him, just as it was whenever he was about to be born into the world the first time. There was no room in the inn. Many would not receive him. And ignorantly, perhaps, they turned him away. Have you received him today as your Savior, as your Lord, and as your Master? Well, Paul says, if you have received him, then walk in him and walk with him and follow after him and follow on to know the Lord. You know, I don't believe it's possible to really believe the message of the gospel and to really understand who Jesus Christ is, what he did for us upon the cross, to believe in his resurrection and his coming again, and to receive him in his fullness in their lives without it radically changing the way that we live. It should change everything. Paul's saying to these people, if this is true and in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, you should walk with him. You should be complete in him. You should seek to follow on to know the Lord. C.T. Studd said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him, and it should result in my growth. Look at verse number 7. Rooted and built up and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Is that your experience this morning as a professing Christian? Are you rooted? Are you being built up? Are you established in him? Are you abounding in him? Do you know him at all? Our Lord said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Beloved, do you know him this morning? Do you love him this morning? What's your response this morning? I said at the start, I couldn't even begin to do this text justice, and I acknowledge that. But as we look at the text as it is, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What's your response? Will you receive him today? Do you sit in awe and in reverence of him? Do you have a heart to worship him, to walk with him, to obey him, to serve him, to love him, to surrender all that you are and all that you are to him? For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the glorious God-man Christ Jesus. I trust and pray that he'll reveal himself to us, in us, and through us in these closing days of time. Let's sing a hymn together. It's number 70.